good evening, and please open to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Everything all right?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to begin our session this evening by going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Now, contained within this account are the phenomena of darkness and light. Before God created life on earth, there was darkness. And where there was darkness, there was no life. But with the creation of light, God made it possible for light, for life to exist on earth. Now, fast forward to the Gospel of John. We see that as John opened his Gospel, he wrote, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So, in the beginning, the light that came into the world made physical life possible, but as John puts it, the light that came into the world in the form of a man made spiritual life possible. In reality, there's a connection between the two, but the point I'm trying to make involves the distinction between John's Gospel and the three Synoptic Gospels. Now, the Synoptic Gospels deal with the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, we see Christ as a king. The key verse appears in Matthew 21, verse 5, where it says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey." In Mark, we see Christ as a servant. The key verse appears in Mark 10:45, where it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In Luke, we see Christ as a man. It says in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." But in the Gospel of John, we see something strikingly different. We see the deity of Jesus Christ. John tells us in John 20, verse 31, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, throughout much of human history, man has been attempting to come to God based solely on man's own power. But God solved the problem by coming into the world in true humanity in order to break down the barrier that separated God from man, man from God, so that coming to God involved nothing more than faith. Thus we have the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, which appear in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is the key verse in the Gospel of John. It expresses the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is 100% humanity, but he's also undiminished deity. Both conditions exist simultaneously in one person forever. Now, our current series is Christ in the Scriptures. We've been studying Christ in the Gospels. In Matthew, Jesus is the king who was born through Mary in the line of David. And when he returns, he'll take over rulership of planet Earth and sit on the throne of Israel forever. In Mark, Jesus appears as the servant who Isaiah wrote about in chapter 52, Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand." Please go to Luke chapter 2. Now in Luke, we see the true humanity of Jesus. I'll give you a minute to get there. In Luke 2, look at verse 40. Luke 2, verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now look at Luke 2, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And in John, we see Christ's deity. Look at John. Go to John chapter 1, please. And look at verse 1. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All four Gospels give us different insights into the unique person of the universe. But in all four, we get a complete picture of his person and work. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, but he's also the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Gospels are different in many ways. We see that's one of the things that stands out in our study, but they all focus on one unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ. John's Gospel is written from a much different standpoint than the Synoptic Gospels. For example, the Synoptic Gospels are written from an historical perspective. John's Gospel is written with the spiritual in mind. One example appears in the I am sayings that Jesus expressed. When Jesus said to the woman at the well, I who speak to you am he was saying, I am your divine Savior. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he was speaking of spiritual bread. When he said, I am the light of the world, he was talking about the light that overcomes spiritual darkness. When Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, he was speaking of the only means to salvation. When he said, I am the good shepherd, he made clear the fact that he and only he laid down his life for sinners. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he was telling Martha that salvation is not an event, it is a person. When he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus expressed the fact that he is the only way to salvation. When he said, I am the true vine, he was emphasizing the fact that he wants to have an abiding relationship with his followers. So in each of these comparisons, we see a close spiritual relationship. There are several other differences between the Synoptics and the Gospel of John. The Synoptic Gospels focus more on what Jesus taught. For example, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew takes up 3 chapters. This is Jesus' longest discourse. John's Gospel deals with who Jesus is. John contains more of Jesus' discourse with private individuals. In John, Jesus' ministry centered around Jerusalem for the most part. In the Synoptics, he ministered mainly to northern Galilee. There are several other differences, but we're only going to touch on one. John's Gospel speaks more of the deity of Jesus than the other three, and rightly so. That's one of the main reasons why John wrote the Gospel. And he emphasized it perfectly in the opening verses. Why did the Son of God come into this world as a man? To bring man to God. That point is made clear throughout the Gospel. But please go to John 17. And look at how Jesus put it in his intercessory prayer in John 17, verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus became true humanity to do what no other man could do. Make it possible for man to live with God and experience glory that is beyond imagination. And that all came to fruition, as John put it, in the beginning. The phrase, in the beginning was the Word, connects the story of creation with the revelation of the Son of God. Jesus is the creator of all things. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Included in the all things is the creation of man. The passage speaks about Jesus. That's obvious. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of God's glory, the visible manifestation of God. Jesus is the one thing that man is searching for, but many don't realize it. This could be very well be the reason why the Gospel of John gives us the account of so many of our Lord's personal interviews with people. Please go back to John chapter 1. We could explore this point just by reading some of those accounts. The first passage we're going to note involves Jesus and his disciples. In John 1, look at verse, starting in verse 35. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It all started with the simple phrase, Behold the Lamb of God. They heard him speak and they followed. And because they followed, their lives were changed dramatically. That principle still applies today. Many are called. The call goes out through the gospel message. Anyone who hears the call and responds to it receives the blessing of salvation. This was the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. Jesus stated it when he said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus says, Follow me. Anyone who truly follows Jesus will experience dramatic changes in their lives. Please go to John chapter 3. We're going to look at one example. It doesn't have to be proven, because some of you probably experienced it in your own lives. In John chapter 3, we have the discourse Jesus delivered to Nicodemus at night, starting in verse 1, John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, You are the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. You can almost picture Nicodemus staring at Jesus in utter confusion at the sound of these words. And Nicodemus was not a stupid man. He was a teacher of the law. He was well educated, and he had a prominent position in the field of Judaism. But he had no clue as to what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus, however, not only became saved, he also took part in preparing the body of Jesus for burial. And it all began by listening to Jesus speak. There's a connection between listening to Jesus speak and dramatic things taking place in one's life. Another passage where Jesus spoke personally to a person appears in the account of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The woman was a sinner in desperate need of salvation, and Jesus made a special trip that took him on a difficult journey to meet her. Jesus waited for her at Jacob's well, where he knew she would come to get water. At first, the woman who was a Samaritan was surprised that Jesus, who was a Jew, was speaking to her. Samaritans and Jews were not on speaking terms. They weren't far into the conversation when she realized that Jesus was a prophet. He asked a question about her husband to reveal her his supernatural knowledge, confront her with her sin, and expose her need for living water. But she didn't know what Jesus meant by the term living water. When Jesus made reference to the church age and the new covenant, she replied, I know the Messiah is coming. At that moment, Jesus revealed to her that he is the coming Messiah. She believed and became saved. Not only did she become saved, she went into a nearby town and told the people about what had happened, her conversation with Jesus. A large crowd came out to Jesus immediately, and they became saved. Stories like this appear throughout the Gospel of John. There were times when people got saved, but there were also times when Jesus made a statement people couldn't understand. So they stopped following him. Please go to John chapter 6. This was the case when Jesus said in John 6, starting in verse 53. John 6, verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Many of the Jews didn't get it, so they stopped following him. That's when Jesus said in verse 67, So Jesus said to the 12, You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, like all of us, Peter made his share of mistakes, but he was right on the mark with that statement. Jesus is the Son of God who took on true humanity to bring salvation down to mankind. Please go to John chapter 20. In John 20, Thomas received an awesome blessing that he would have missed out on if Jesus didn't make time for personal encounters with people. It was the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples, who were hiding in a locked room at that particular time, received a special visit from the risen Lord. In John 20, look at verse 19, starting in verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Now these men were hiding in a locked room, but Jesus came and he gave them a special gift. He proved to them that he is the living Christ. And when Jesus breathed on them, they received a foretaste of what would take place on the day of Pentecost. This was a symbolic way of preparing them to receive the Holy Spirit. But guess what? Thomas wasn't there. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Note that Thomas refused to believe that the other disciples had an encounter with Jesus. In light of that, look at verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." That, by the way, is each one of you. You have not seen Jesus personally, but believed in him anyway. Because of that encounter, Thomas experienced with Jesus, he received something that should have strengthened his faith and prepared him for the ministry he would receive in the near future. Please go to John 21. Now, many of us are familiar with Peter's denials of Jesus on the night before the cross. As a result, Peter needed to be restored. Jesus dealt with that as the Gospel of John was about to close. In John 21, look at verse 15, starting in verse 15. So, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." I recall hearing a statement some years ago stating that love for God motivates love for others. Peter was on the verge of receiving an enormous ministry, which he carried out well. But it was a ministry that would demand love for Jesus. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Peter passed the test, and Jesus restored him. Please go to John 13. Now, with reference to Peter and his being restored, there's a point here that applies to believers today almost as much as if Jesus had that conversation with each of us individually. The first 2 times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus used the words agapao, for love. Agapao is unconditional, sacrificial love. Peter responded using the word phileo, for love. Phileo is a great love, but agapao is a greater love. Peter once boasted of that greater love for Jesus, but he didn't show it that night before the cross, and Peter knew it. So when Jesus asked him the 3rd time, "Do you love me?" Jesus used phileo, the lesser love, and Peter was grieved. Why? Because he was overconfident. God is the source of love. God manifested his great love in the person of his Son. Jesus proved his love for mankind through his substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross. And his love never wavered. In John 13, look at verse 1. Verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now, to gain the capacity to love as Christ loves is by humbling oneself under the mighty hand of God, studying God's word, maintaining an attitude of humility, praying, asking God for the strength and the courage to effectively handle the problems that accompany the work of the ministry. But it was Peter who was sleeping in the garden when he should have been praying. It was Peter who was boasting, claiming that even if he had to die with Jesus, he would never deny him, when he should have been listening. And that same principle applies to every Christian. We don't always use our time effectively. We don't always listen humbly. And we don't always do the things we should be doing. Just as Jesus used a series of questions that exposed Peter's shortcomings, he could use a similar technique to expose ours. But Jesus will never do anything to hurt us. The encounters Jesus had with people were based on his great love. It's through such encounters that we become better prepared to carry out our ministries. Please go to John chapter 3. Now, each one of you has made the choice to believe in Jesus Christ. That means you are a member of Christ's body. Every member of the church has been placed in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church so much that he laid down his life for her. Jesus loves the church with the kind of love that makes each member of the church far greater than they could ever imagine, based on God, who is the source of love. And this is brought out in Scripture. Look at how it's stated under the figure of the bridegroom. In John 3, please go to John 3. All of these passages feed us with incredibly amazing information. In John 3, starting in verse 25, the figure of the bridegroom. Verse 25, therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. In this passage, John made three references to individuals or groups: the friend of the bridegroom, and the bride. The friend of the bridegroom is John the Baptist, whose task was to announce the coming of Jesus. The bridegroom is Jesus himself, and the bride is the church, which is in union with Jesus Christ. As in Jewish weddings, the husband came to the father's house to pick up his bride, there's a day coming when Jesus is going to return for his bride, the church. Anyone who is in union with Jesus possesses all the benefits of the greatest act of grace and love ever performed. All the benefits. Please go to John 15. Union with Jesus Christ that we've been placed into through the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a rock-solid guarantee that we will be with Christ forever. The same union appears in the vine branch metaphor. The vine branch metaphor is in the discourse Jesus had with his disciples. It appears in John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now that word abide that you see in this passage, it's a key word in John's writings. Abide means to remain or to continue. The word can be used in different ways. First of all, every believer abides or remains in Christ for salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Therefore, everyone who is saved abides in Christ. Second, abide can also refer to keeping Christ's commandments. Here, we're talking about continuing in God's word, persevering and growing spiritually. This is what Jesus means in this passage by using the word abide. It refers to a walk of obedience, producing fruit, coming to know Jesus on a higher level. And there are many higher levels to attain. Jesus made it all possible through the cross. It appears in Scripture that people can get a sense of the magnitude of the price that was paid on our behalf. But the point to be noted here is the price he paid is based on his great love. We can't even begin to imagine the magnitude of Christ's love for us. It goes above and beyond, far above and beyond, what we can even begin to imagine. And the words of Scripture bring it out. Look at what Jesus said as he closed out the discourse. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Once again emphasizing the love Jesus expressed for his disciples. He also expressed that very same love for every Christian today in his intercessory prayer. Look at our Lord's words as he closed out the prayer. Please go to John 17. We'll be closing here in a few minutes. In John 17, starting in verse 20, Jesus' words, I did not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The love of Jesus is shown in his desire for their oneness with himself. Jesus emphasized the tremendous power of this love when he said to his disciples on the night before the cross. Please go back to John 13 and look at verse 34. And that'll be the last passage we go to, I think. The power of love is also a power that we'll never fully realize, this kind of love anyway. In John 13, starting in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Note the command, love one another, even as I have loved you. Just let that sink in for a moment. Even as I have loved you. The command Jesus issued exemplifies the highest pattern of love, unconditional, sacrificial love. This is the love Jesus spoke of when he said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. The command applies in the case of every believer today. Now this concludes our study of Christ in the Gospels, but before we close, the Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love, mainly because of his emphasis on love in his writings and his description of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But John did not always act as the Apostle of Love. When Jesus appointed James and John, he referred to them as sons of thunder. At one point, Jesus' disciples entered a Samaritan village, but the people didn't want them in their town, so James and John asked Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Like all of us, they had their shortcomings. By the time we get to the cross, we see a different John. John was the only disciple present at the cross. While on the cross, Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John. Love is a central thing throughout John's gospel and in his first letter. For anybody who might ask, why John? Why John? The only answer I could think of has to do with John's walk with Jesus. John's relationship with Jesus had a powerful impact on him, one that enabled him to write with the greater love in mind. Unconditional love is the love that changes lives, draws people to Christ. This love stands out more in the Gospel of John than in the other three. While the other Gospels mention love, John framed the entire ministry of Jesus as an expression of divine love, thus making it the central theme of the narrative. And you don't have to go far to get a taste of it. All you got to do is come face to face with Jesus through the Scriptures. And you can almost feel that powerful love that he has for us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, God, our great and awesome Father, for the awesome love, your awesome love, love of your Son for your people. We are the most loved people in the universe, members of Christ Church. And Lord God Almighty, we praise your glorious name. Empower us. Empower us to reveal that love to others through your Spirit working in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.